Well, with that, let's open up this worship with a word of prayer this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for the privilege and honor that we have to come and gather before together as a body of Christ and in a house of worship today. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. We thank you for the opportunity to grow in your word and to have fellowship. Lord, thank you for the safe travels that you've given the youth to come back from side by side and the work that you've done in their lives there too. We pray that you'd continue to be with them as they grow in what they've learned and as they continue to grow here. Be with us now as we worship you today. May we worship in spirit and in truth. In your name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. The first scripture reading today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 21. We'll read verses 10 through 15. That's 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. And reading in Jesus' name. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David's his 10,000s'?" David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" And the next reading comes from Matthew chapter 15. It's Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Here ends the scripture reading. Now would you confess with me in the congregational confession? The words are found in your bulletin. God of love, we confess we are sometimes impatient and often unkind. We are quick to envy and find subtle ways to boast. There are times we are rude and lift ourselves up as we put others down. God of love, we confess that we are quickly angered. We are quick to record how often we've been wronged. There are times we celebrate the misfortune of others. God of love, we confess that we put ourselves first. We're reluctant to give. We are slow to sacrifice. And there are times we hesitate to protect. May love remind us to trust when we are tempted to despair. May love remind us to hope when we are tempted to give up. May love remind us to persevere. Amen. Psalm chapter 56. For the choir director according to Jonath, Elam Rehokim, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words, and their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps, as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. You have taken account my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Father God, your word is true. We pray that you would sanctify us here this morning in your truth. Lord, be with me as I speak. May you speak to each one of us here this morning through the message of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had that feeling where everybody is out to get you? I don't think I've ever experienced it to the fact or the matter that David has. But here in our text, everyone is out to get David. He's a refugee. He's a man on the run. And if you follow the news, if you pay attention to what's going on in Europe, you can't hear anything about Europe without hearing about the refugee crisis that's going on. People are looking for a refuge. And we here, even here in South Dakota, we're still looking for a refuge. It may be a different kind of refuge, but we're still looking for a refuge. And David in our text this morning is also looking for a refuge. And we're going to look to the same refuge that David is looking to. Earlier this morning, I read in 1 Samuel the account of David, who fled to Gath. And if you know Gath, you probably don't. I didn't either before reading this, but this is one of the major cities of the Philistines. And if you've heard of the Philistines, I'm sure you've heard of the Philistines because of David and Goliath, who was a Philistine. And the story of David, at this point in his life, he's running away from King Saul, his own king, his own people. He's running away. He flees from the king. The king's son tells him, David, run for your life. And he goes into the temple and he picks up a sword. And this sword is the very sword that he used to kill Goliath. And this is all he's carrying. He's carrying this sword. And he runs to the Philistines. Now picture yourself being a Philistine. Your golden boy, your hometown hero, who has been killed by this guy, and this guy who kills him is running to your city for refuge carrying his sword. What are you going to do? There's going to be two different responses. Either you're going to be afraid of him and fear him, or else you're going to try and intimidate him and get revenge, right? And so the people, the Philistines, had taken David captive here. As it says in the very beginning of this psalm, David is being held captive by the Philistines here. And this is the very state that David is in here as he writes these words. He's looking for a refuge at this time. In our text this morning, David's responding to this situation. We see a refugee who's looking for a refuge. We see a refugee who's holding on to hope. And we see him being confident in his deliverance. And so first we see him looking for a refuge. David seems to be all out of options, right? He can't go to his own people. His own people are out to get him. There's a bounty on his head. The king is trying to kill him. The king is jealous. He tries to run to another people, and he's not welcome there either. There's no place for David to run away. He's looking for a place of solace, a place of peace. And he asked for God to be gracious to him, knowing that this is the only place where he is going to be able to find any peace. Where is his refuge? It's not a physical place here on this earth. He's tried his options. There's nothing left, but he's resting in God. He gives us a list of his grievances here. He says that man has trampled on him. In other translations, it says that it gives a picture of an animal panting as a raging beast. If you've seen an animal who's got another animal cornered, a lion cornering a rabbit, or a coyote cornering a rabbit, maybe that's a little more culturally here. But a coyote cornering a rabbit, washing his hands and thinking of all the ways he's going to eat this rabbit. And his mouth is just savoring. This is the picture that David is saying when he says, man has trampled me. They're gathered around him saying, oh boy, I can't wait to take my first bite of you. It's not a very hopeful picture for David. And he says, man has trampled me. Saul is hunting him down like an animal, and now the Philistines have him captive. And what did he do wrong? At this point, he didn't do anything wrong. He was faithfully serving his king. He was faithfully serving God, but the king had ran away from God. And now the king wanted David dead, and so now David had no place of refuge. But he maintains his upright character, even amongst these difficult circumstances. Have you ever been in a situation like David's, where everybody seems to be out to get you? You're doing the right thing, and yet things just aren't going your way. It seems like our culture today, as Christians, this is par for the course, right? If we're following culture, we're not doing the right things according to God. But if we're following God, we're not doing the right things according to culture. And it feels like we're being cornered, that everyone is coming in around side of us just saying, just wait till I get to sue you for all you're worth because you're standing on Scripture. This is the same situation that David is in. They're trying to take his life. In verse 2, he says that many are out to get him. It's not just King Saul. It's not just the Philistines. In verse 5, David says that his enemies distort his words, and their thoughts are all against him. Have you ever said something that has been blown out of proportion before? You say something, and you know who you're talking to, they're going to take it the right way, but someone else overhears it and is like, I can't believe what this person just said. I told Hannah I was going to throw her under the bus today, and here it is. The other day, I was talking to Hannah, and I was comparing myself to someone else, and you shouldn't do that in the first place, but I was doing that, and Hannah said, well, you've got some amazing qualities, too. I'm not sure what they are. And I was like, I could take these words and use them against you and say, well, I have no good qualities, or I could take it what you're trying to say, and you're trying to comfort me and say, you got some good things, too. I don't know what they are. Don't ask me what they are, but I'm sure somebody knows. Someone knows you better than me. But our words can be used against us. And David is saying here that his words are being used against him. He's saying things and people are manipulating and twisting his words so that he's becoming an enemy of the state, an enemy of the king. There's no place for him to run. And we've been teaching confirmation. I've been teaching confirmation at Helmer. And we've gone over the Eighth Commandment. And for those of you who have memorized the Eighth Commandment and the meaning of the Eighth Commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Plain and simple. And Luther explains the meaning, we should fear and love God so that we do not misrepresent, betray, lie about, nor slander our neighbor, but defend him, speak well of him, and say the kindest things we can about all that he does. It'd be a nice world if everybody did this, right? It would be. And David is not experiencing this at all. He's experiencing the exact opposite of this. It's a difficult time. His words are being taken out of context, and not only that, they're not speaking well of him, but their thoughts are all against him and only against him. And you've got to wonder what David is thinking. What did I do wrong? Why me, God? Why am I going through this? Why does everybody want to come after me? And if you've read a book, I had to read a book, I think it was in eighth grade or something, but Lord of the Flies, kids are trapped on an island. Hunger Games is kind of similar to it, I guess. Survival of the fittest kind of thing. And this is David's real life situation here. He's not trapped on an island, but everybody is out to get him. He's the next victim with a target on his head. And this is the situation in which David writes these words. But if you see these words in this chapter, he's not afraid. He is afraid, but he deals with his fear. And we're going to look at that. He's looking for a refuge, a safe place to go, a place of peace and a place of rest. And we see him in this chapter holding on to hope. So we look at this hope. What is this hope that David has? In this situation, we can look at this and say, David, there's no possible hope from you. And humanly speaking, he's done. He's cornered. The animals are around him waiting to devour him. There's no hope for this guy. But praise God, it's not just up to man. In verse 3, he says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Have you ever been afraid here before? You guys can raise your hands if you want to. A few people. I'm not afraid of anything. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of heights. I'm terribly afraid of heights. My family used to go to Valley Fair about once a year. So when I was finally tall enough to ride the big rides, my family was like, let's go on Wild Thing, which at this time was the biggest ride that was there. And so here's me, this little runt of a kid, just barely tall enough to go through. And I'm seeing these people going up and hearing the screams and waiting in line and shaking and trembling. And I was scared. My dad said, oh, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. Watching all the rides go, and no one got in an accident. Nobody got hurt. So I was like, okay, maybe I can do this. And then, of course, there's my older brothers encouraging me. Yeah, you know what I mean. You have older siblings, you know. Encouraging. Right. So I had to go on this ride. But I put my faith and my trust in my dad, my dad's words, saying, you're going to be fine, John, and put my trust in this ride, seeing the engineers who made that ride hadn't failed yet, I don't think, and I don't think it has still, so that's good. But this is what I put my trust in during this time, and it got me through. I was a little wobbly when I got off, and my hands were sweaty, but I'm alive. David is putting his trust in something worth far more than his dad, far more than his older brother's encouragement, far more than engineers. He's putting his trust in the living God. And he says, I will trust in you when I am afraid. Fear isn't a rational thing, but that doesn't mean it's not real for our lives, right? We deal with fear all the time. David deals with this fear in a better way than I did. He trusted in God. And David calls him the living God. He's not just the God of, he's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. He's the Lord of hosts, the God of all of the armies in Israel. And if you look through the Old Testament, you'll come across name after name after name for who this God is and find out more and more about who he is and his character. And this is the very God that David says he'll put his trust in, he'll put his faith in. This is the God who David praises, the God who he places his trust in. But David is just a person, right? And this God is the God of Israel, of all Israel, the God of the angel armies. And you got to think, well, why would he care for David? He's just one person. Doesn't he have better things to do? I mean, if he's the God of such a big thing, why would he care for just one person? But God cares for David. And we find that in this chapter. As we look at verse 8, David says, "You have taken account of my wanderings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" God knows who David is. He knows what David is going through. And he's noted his wanderings. He's noted his running away and the mental anguish that David is going through, that there is no safe place for him to go. And he's kept track of every single one of David's tears. This is how well God knows David. This is how well God knows each one of us today as well. He's not just the God of Israel. He's not just the God of the angel armies, but he's the God who cares for you and who knows you and who catches your tears and has made account for all the times that you have cried, all of your pain, all of your suffering. This God knows you. And even you here in rural South Dakota, he still cares for you. After David talks about his tears, he confidently talks about this God coming to deliver him from his situation, that God would turn David's enemies back when he prays. He's got this bold confidence in what God is going to do for him. And the next phrase in verse 9, it kind of sticks to me. When I first read this chapter, this is what stuck out to me. Verse 9 says, "This I know, that God is for me." And as I was working on this sermon, I was clicking on something to try and get to a website that has Bible verses and things like that. And I came up to the Yahoo homepage and saw all these different news articles. And there's one picture that caught my mind. It caught my eye for two things. One, there is a Vikings jersey. Are there any Vikings fans here? One, okay. Still be proud about that. It's okay, two, maybe two and a half. It's okay. So they saw this guy in a Vikings jersey, a Randy Moss jersey, and it said, "God hates America." And this was the big sign, and that caught my eye. It's like, is that true? Does God hate America? And I read this verse, and it says that God is for me. Does God hate America? And this is from a popular church that is always in the news for God hates, and this is their main slogan. But God is for us. He doesn't hate us. He's for us, and he desires for every person to come to know him, to be saved. God doesn't hate us, but he's for us, so much so that he would give his only son so he could be for us, so that he could save us, so that we could have a relationship with him. God doesn't hate us. Sure, America has done some bad things, and we can look at politics and say it's not going in the right direction. But still, this God of angel armies, the God of the hosts of heaven, the living God, is for us. And we have to hold on to that. This is the hope in which David is holding on to, that this God is for him. God is for me. God is for you, and he is personal. He isn't some far-off, distant deity who doesn't know or doesn't care, but he's made himself personal to each one of us. He's reached out for you. I tried doing a search in Scripture to see all the different times the Scripture says, "for you, for you, for you." And the verses said there were zero, but I know that that was wrong. But all these different things. He's knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows you. He knows the plans he has for you. He has guided your steps. He was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose again for you. Does God hate you? No. But God loves you, and he's for you. He's not just for your mom. He's not just for your dad, not just for your grandparents, but he is for you, for each and every single person. David was holding on to this hope that God is for him, that this God will indeed be gracious to him. And this hope is a secure hope that David has, that the God of all of the hosts of heaven is a living God, and because of who he is, he will be faithful to his word, and that he will be for him and that he will deliver him. This hope was based on a sure foundation. And because of this sure foundation, David was confident in his deliverance. David's confident deliverance. Have you ever been so sure of something that it's a done deal and you already start to celebrate things? Now, for those of you who raised your hands saying you're Vikings fans, you know the Vikings are probably not who you should place your done deal hope in. 1998, 2015, to name a few years, you know what I'm talking about. But everything looks like the kicker's been solid all year long up to this one point. And when everything's on the line, he gets his first miss of the season. And just like that, your hopes are just devastated. But David's hopes don't have to be devastated, because his foundation, who he places his hope in, is a sure foundation. It's a living God, a God who is for him, and this God is not going to let him down. This God doesn't change. And so David can talk about his deliverance as though it's a done deal, even though right now he's still in the corner with all these people salivating over him, just waiting to tear him apart. But he's sure of his deliverance. He's been anointed as the next king of Israel, and he knows that God is going to see him through to it. In verse 11, he acknowledges that his trust is in God, and he knows that man can't do anything to him. He says that two different times in this chapter. In verse 12, he makes a statement, "Your vows are binding upon me. I will render thank offerings to you." He's so sure of this deliverance that he's already giving God thank offerings for what God is going to do for him. And yet he's still in the corner. But because of who this God is and this hope that he's holding on to, and because God is for him, he is sure of his deliverance, and he speaks of it as it's a done deal. In the last verse, David recounts the deliverance that God is going to do for him. And through his perspective, he recounts it in the past tense. As I've already said, he's talking in the past tense, and this is still yet to be happening. This is the physical deliverance here that he's talking about. But there's also a different flavor to this verse, too. And he knows that his soul is also going to be delivered. And that's our biggest need, the deliverance for our souls. And as we look at verse 13, it says, "You've delivered my soul from death." He's not just talking about a physical deliverance. He's talking about spiritual deliverance, too. "Indeed, my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living." And this is David talking about the hope that he has in heaven, knowing that God is going to deliver him and that he has an eternal future with God. This is his hope that he has. I was sharing with a friend from Helmer this past week, who's on his last couple of days, and I was sharing from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul's talking about this: our bodies groaning for this temporary dwelling place. They groan, and if you've ever experienced pain, you know your body is not the way it's supposed to be. But he's looking forward to this eternal dwelling place, this place of heaven. We're not just made for the here and now, but we're made for eternity. And our bodies are groaning for that each and every day. And this is the hope that we live for. And David is acknowledging his deliverance, not just his physical deliverance, but his spiritual deliverance, saying, "I know that heaven is waiting for me. Even if I'm not delivered from this situation, God is waiting for me in heaven because of what he is going to do in sending his son." And that faith and that promise made it as good as a done deal, much better than any Vikings game that we could watch. And so we walk by faith and not by sight here in this life, because we have to. Because if we walk by sight, we get discouraged and we see all of these things that don't add up. And we walk by faith, trusting in who this God is, and this God who is for us, the living God, the God of all the angel armies. We live in the now and not yet. We live for the hope of the future. David was walking by faith and not by sight. He was confident in his deliverance, though it had yet to be fulfilled. And he lived as even though it had been fulfilled already. David found refuge and comfort in God. And this morning, as we look in God's word, we saw a man who was troubled, a man who had nothing going for him, and who everyone was out to kill him. He had no refuge. He lived in a constant state of desperation. There's really no place where David can go, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. He was a man on the run, so he turned to God for grace and compassion. And this God who David turned to is a God who cares for him and who knows him, as we noticed in verse 8. A God who has kept account of all of his tears, a God who has given his word, and a God who is for him. Because this God is a faithful God, Because the God that we serve is a faithful God. He was able to be confident of his deliverance, and so are we. He's able to walk by faith and not by sight, to live in the assurance of things hoped for, the assurance of the deliverance that was to come, and not only from physical harm, but from spiritual death as well. And this God would spare David from death, physically and spiritually, and would send someone in David's line to save the whole world, Jesus Christ. And this psalm doesn't just have to be a nice psalm about David, but this psalm can be our psalm too, and it can be about us. When we're surrounded by trouble and by difficulties, when it seems like we're penned in the corner and everybody around us is drooling over how they can pick us apart, we can put our fear, our hope in God and trust in him, knowing who he is, and he can be our refuge. He is our refuge. And in this, we hold on to the sure hope that Christ gives us, the hope that he cares for us, the hope that he knows us, that he knows every tear that has been shed, and he's kept every record of the tears that we've shed. He knows our pain. He knows what we go through. This God is for you. The God Almighty, the Lord of the heavens and the earth, is for you. And what can man do? Knowing who God is gives us hope, and not only hope, but it gives us confidence that we can live in the now and the not yet. Confidence in the things that are hoped for. We can walk as sons and daughters of God in this world, saved by grace, forgiven of sin, and righteous heirs of eternal life, because God has delivered us from the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. Whom shall we fear? Pray with me now. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our refuge, Lord, a very present help in times of struggle. Lord, we know that you are still our refuge today, that you are still providing for us, you are still keeping watch over us. Lord, that you know all of our tears that we have been shedding. Lord, you know our pains, you know our insecurities, you know our problems, and yet you've still sent your Son to die for us, to save us, because you are for us. We thank you and we praise you for that hope that you've given us, that deliverance that you've given us, the forgiveness of sins that you've given us. Lord, help us to live our lives in view of this forgiveness and to live our lives in the now and not yet. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.